The title of today's sermon is Misrepresentations, or you may prefer a shorter title. That one's a rather long word. Don't lie, L-I-E, don't lie. Misrepresentations. We touched on Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 in the last sermon, brethren. It was the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I think it would be a good place to start today. Acts chapter 5. In verse 3, we had seen the situation where people were selling lands and properties and giving the entire sum for the benefit of all of the brethren. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, we break into the story where Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" We're going to be looking at the commandment that tells us not to lie today, brethren. Why has Satan, we see who the instigator, the originator of this entire trouble is. Satan has filled your heart. Okay, now pick up on every one of these words. Satan, he's the god of this world. He's filled your heart. It goes to the attitude, your heart, to lie to the Holy Spirit. That's a very meaningful, power-packed verse right there, brethren. And to keep back part of the price of the land. And then we drop down to the end of verse 4. He says, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" Again, we see this lie comes from the heart. It's not an accident. You can't say, whoops, slipsies. It just happened. You conceive this thing in your heart. It's a matter of who and what you are. And we'll see in a moment that there was actually a conspiracy, a willful conspiracy, to lie to God. You have lied, not unto men, but unto God. Now that's the way that God looks at it. When Ananias said it, he probably said it to a few of the people in church and maybe to Peter and himself. "I'll give all the money for this piece of land, for the care and the well-being of the congregation." And, you know, he said it to men, but Peter says that's not the way it works. You have lied to God. You lied to God. And of course, Ananias, he fell down dead and then they buried him. And then Peter, he went and talked to the wife, Sapphira. In verse 8, he said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." She agreed with the lie. So all the things that applied to Ananias applied to her. And then Peter said unto her, verse 9, "How is it that you have agreed together?" And then the wording's a little different here. "To tempt the Spirit of the Lord." There was a conspiracy. And this New Testament was just beginning, the new church. The church was brand new. And God was indicating very clearly the seriousness of lying. Again, the title today, don't lie. Don't misrepresent. It's about misrepresentations. And this was definitely a misrepresentation of what had taken place. And they received an immediate death sentence from God. They fell down dead. And so we can ask the rhetorical question, how many misrepresent their words, their deeds, their actions today? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. This is where God gives us the commandment. Exodus 20 is where the commandments are listed. And in verse 16, we read, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Very simple, straightforward. There have been people recently, and in fact, brethren, some of the larger groups would say, this is a matter of giving testimony in court and you're not supposed to lie in court, especially if you've sworn, and we don't swear. So if you have affirmed by raising your hand or say, I solemnly affirm to tell the truth, and then you don't, then you're breaking this commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, brethren, if we interpret this as in a court of law only, life could be pretty easy. I mean, how often, at least easy for most of us, how often do we have the opportunity to be called to testify against a neighbor for any cause? And so we get to the ninth commandment. This is number nine, if you count them the way that they're usually counted. By the way, they are not numbered in the scriptures. It's only a number nine by our count, the way that we count them. But how often do we have an opportunity to go to court? So we can say, well, that one doesn't apply to me. Let's go over Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's the second giving of the law. And what we'll see there is the same commandment, just reiterated 40 years later, just before the children of Israel go into the promised land. And it's very short, very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 20, where the commandments are enumerated, or at least listed in order. They're not numbered. Neither shall thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. A very straightforward and clear and easy to see. So we're not supposed to bring a false witness against a neighbor. Be turning over to Leviticus. We'll touch on a few of these in the Old Testament. We'll go to Leviticus chapter 19, where we begin to see that there's a reason for this. We're not supposed to cause harm to others. We're not supposed to hurt others in any way with our words, because lying is something, and brethren, you know, each year before Passover, we examine our conscience. We're told that in a number of places, that we should examine ourselves to see if all things are proper. And, you know, we can start off with the commandments about a God not taking his name in vain, making sure that he's first and so forth. And we come to this one about lying. You go, well, see, have I told any lies lately? No, haven't told any lies lately, not anything that I intended. Everything's in pretty good shape. And so we can end up being pretty easy on ourselves when it comes to this commandment. We're touching on this commandment about not lying, not bearing a false witness today, brethren, because it is very important that we understand, deeply understand, how much weight and how far-reaching this commandment is in our lives today. Leviticus 19 and verse 11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. So it's specified there, don't lie to each other. Now that's a little bit different connotation than bearing false witness against your neighbor. What is included in the understanding, the expounding, the expanding of the words bearing false witness? Well, here we see that we're not supposed to lie one to another. In verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. Well, in the New Testament, we're told not to swear at all. Neither shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. So we see that lying can get to be something very serious. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. The ninth commandment, and I'll just refer to it as the ninth commandment, don't lie, protects our neighbors and one another against defamation of character. It is something that God wants us to be careful about, not to ruin somebody else's name, not to defraud somebody else. Exodus chapter 23, and let's begin in verse 1. You know, it seems like some of these things would go without saying, but the law is being laid down very clearly, succinctly, distinctly for the Israelites, so that there's no doubt in anybody's mind as they begin to learn how God works as opposed to Satan. We're told in chapter 23 and verse 1, Exodus 23, "You shall not raise a false report." Well, it may have been then, like it is now, that people thought, okay, that's a useful tool to raise a false report, say something that's not true for benefit or gain. So God says, you shall not raise a false report. Now, we're not talking about false witness against neighbor or lying to one another. You can't even raise a false report. You know, you can't say it is such and such, and no names or anything. These are false facts. You shall not raise a false report. Put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You know, don't team up with some evildoers to be an unrighteous witness, somebody that's going to bring about a false report. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Verse 2. Now, that's something that, you know, we might cause inciting in a mob riot or something like that. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Even if you are one in a hundred, let's say, in the cause is not just and worthy, it still violates the commandment about bearing false witness. You can say, well, I'm only 1/100 of the group. Well, everybody's 1/100 of the group, and if you aren't there and the others weren't there, there would be no false report. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. You are as guilty as if you had done it all along. Neither shall you speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. This is withholding your yea when you should say yea. Neither shall you speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Let's go over to the New Testament now, brethren, Luke chapter 18 for our next scripture. You know, it's important that we put our nose in the Bible. This is the Word of God, and this is how we finally begin to think like God thinks. We'll be quoting Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is quoting some of the commandments, and I made a point about we'll call it the ninth commandment, and they're not numbered. Because as you go through the New Testament, we see that they're not in order. Sometimes, even when Christ is quoting them, he doesn't have them all-inclusive. You might go back to Romans 13 and see a list of the commandments back there out of order, so they're not numerically numbered. Paul, writing to the Romans, mixes up the sequence of the commandments. So, again, not to make a big point of it. We'll just refer to the commandment about bearing false witness as the ninth commandment. Luke chapter 18, let's begin in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, Jesus Christ, saying, "Good master." Now that was out of the ordinary just to come up to him and say, "Good master." It took on an impact that is lost on us today, because we use the word good all too frequently and in a different way. We say, you know, good ice cream, good food, but we'll see what happens here if we use this word good in just a moment. "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Now, you can take that a lot of different ways, but he may have been saying to this certain ruler, "Are you recognizing me, you know, as the Son of God, as that prophet sent by God the Father, because none is good but God? Is that why you're calling me good master? Or are you using, you know, some flattery, you know, and that sort of thing?" And, you know, we don't know the answer to it, except that this man did not become a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Jesus says unto this certain ruler, you know the commandments, and then Jesus Christ quotes some of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, the one that we're looking at today. Jesus Christ quoted it in the New Testament. It's one of the commandments. Do not bear false witness. And then Jesus Christ says, honor your father and your mother. Again, out of sequence. And then the one we would call number 10, don't covet your neighbor's wife and goods and ox and ass and goods and all of that sort of thing. That one's not even mentioned. So some people would say, oh, we don't have to worry about don't covet because Jesus didn't mention it, as though everything has to be completely reiterated every single time. Brethren, it's a little here and a little there. And Jesus Christ was just saying, this set of commandments, do you follow them? And I just wanted to point that out because Jesus Christ very clearly says, it's one of the commandments, do not bear false witness. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 14. The ninth commandment is given to us by God because one of the things that it does, brethren, is it upholds honest reputations, goodly people who are trying with all of their might to live good, quote-unquote, lives, are upheld by this commandment so that innocent people are not destroyed, by loose tongues and so forth. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25. Proverbs 14 and verse 25. A true witness. Now this is just the opposite of being a false witness. A true witness delivers souls. Or that's one of the names of Jesus Christ, our deliverer. A true witness delivers or saves souls. Or we might say a true witness saves lives. But a deceitful witness, another word for false witness, a deceitful speaks lies. Now, if we were to apply, this is in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it's given very clearly to us, but if we were to apply the spirit of the law, as we know that we're to do, we learn that from the New Testament. Not only do we not kill, but by extension, we don't fight and so forth. We could read from this verse about true witnesses saving lives, implying an untruth for the purpose of a wrong conclusion is against the ninth commandment. If we come up to someone and just suggest or imply something that is not true, and we let the person come to the wrong conclusion, and of course we want them to come to the wrong conclusion, we've just violated this commandment. It would be real easy to say, oh, technically I didn't lie. There's not a lie in my words at all. Well, God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at it this way. God looks at it that by implying an untruth, you're guilty of an untruth. Let's go back to the New Testament. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll see the word perjury. I think the word perjury itself is not in the King James translation. At least I didn't run across it, but we have something very, very close to it here. Perjury means to lie in a court of law, to lie, to tell an untruth under oath, or when it's required that a person tell the truth. And we see the word perjured. You perjure yourself if you affirm to tell the truth and then you don't. You perjure yourself. You become guilty. And quite often today, people perjure themselves in a court of law, in a trial. And once in a while, you see somebody receive a prison sentence for their perjury. But quite often, they go free. Because this world recognizes telling a lie as in their words, something that you just have to do once in a while. You have to tell a lie. You have to try to get ahead. You don't lay out the truth for people. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Now, this is very early. Let's just pick up what's going on here. This is the first letter that Paul's writing to Timothy, and the first few verses here are just the opening words that are used in the letter. Unto Timothy, my own son, and so forth. And we come to only to verse 5, so this is very early in the letter to Timothy, his first one. But he gets down to the nitty-gritty here in verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Now let's break that down just a little bit. The end, that word is the Greek word telos, T-E-L-O-S. The purpose of the end result of the commandment is charity. And that's that agape word for godly love. That's the purpose of the commandments, godly love. Out of a pure heart. Now, we've touched on that three or four times already, this matter of the truth coming from a pure heart, from a right attitude, from a correct disposition for our faith, our religion, our Christianity. Out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. So there are three things there. The end of the commandment is godly love out of, number one, a pure heart, number two, a good conscience, and number three, faith unfeigned. So we have to deal with a pure heart, with a good conscience, and with faith that is not violated. It has to be according to godly law. Verse 6. From which some having swerved, this verse 6 is, when I read this, I thought to myself, I wonder if Paul wrote this, or if the same people that translated the rest of the King James Bible translated this, that if all the same men translated it, because this language is so different from all the other language. Let's read verse 6. From which some have swerved, some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. What does that mean? Okay, we saw those three things about the purpose of the commandments, and we're talking about the ninth commandment specifically, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside, I guess that's a reiteration, having swerved, having turned aside, unto vain jangling. So there were some people, Paul is telling Timothy, have left off of the commandments. They swerve, just like we would swerve off of the road, leave the path, leave the way. And they've arrived at vain jangling. Vain jangling would mean, vain means temporary and passing and not lasting. So it's not eternal. Jangling is just, you know, rattling of the jaw, shooting off your mouth. Just a lot of talk that doesn't have any real depth to it. Desiring to be teachers of the law, these men, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So people can easily say, do not bear false witness, and then they can say something like, well, that just applies in a court of law. That's what God meant there. That's a very specific commandment. You know, they don't know what they're talking about, because the commandment goes much, much further than that. And in a time when the world is becoming Laodicean and their attitude and their heart is not pure and is not zealous, they don't understand what they say or whereof they affirm. Verse 8. But we know, as that's Paul and Timothy, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Another very good verse. The law is good if. Well, we would say, well, of course the law is good. The law is always good. But Paul has this disclaimer that is a very wise disclaimer. If a man uses it lawfully. But you see, we have people, brethren, that twist the law and use it to someone else's demise and hurt someone else. That is breaking the ninth commandment. Even if you can say technically I was within the law, and I didn't actually say it wrong. You can't prove what I said is a lie. The commandments of God are to be used lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. A righteous man doesn't need the law. He's already doing it right. But for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, we're the ones that need the law to guide us, to show us the way, to direct us. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars. So the commandments are made for liars. For perjured persons. That's the only place I could find this word, perjury. Perjured persons. Those are people who lie in a court of law or in an important matter, that give false testimony. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul goes on to tell Timothy that the gospel, the glorious gospel was given to him for safe keeping. Brethren, in our faith, it is of the utmost importance that we deal honorably with the scriptures. And that's what's being given to us very clearly right here in the book of Timothy. Let's go back again to the Old Testament, and we'll touch on a couple of the minor prophets. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 8, near the end of the book of Zechariah. And we'll see that in the Old Testament, quite often the writers dealt with this matter of what is true and what is false, and what brought peace, what brought civility to society, and what caused pain and hurt and destruction. And let's begin in Zechariah 8 and verse 16. Zechariah 8 and verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak you, every man, the truth to his neighbor. Well, see, that's not brand new with Zechariah. That's just the opposite side of the coin that from Exodus 20 and verse 16. Don't bear false witness, but speak you, every man, the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. When people are telling the truth, dealing in a straightforward way, brethren, you're going to have peace in your gates. And in the gates, you'll remember, that's where the law was executed. That's where the judges sat. That's where the wise men and the elders of the city made their judgments and their determinations and so forth. It represents the peace, the tranquility of the entire society when we see a phrase like peace in your gates. Verse 17, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts. Again, this concept about lies or truth being in the deepest part of our hearts, our makeup, our attitudes, our conscience. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts. Now, he wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible, if it didn't exist. Against his neighbor. In love, no false oath. And there's the commandment directly. Love, no false oath. If you are staking a claim, basing your life on a false representation, a misrepresentation, then it is completely wrong. Love, no false oath. For all these are the things that I hate, says the Lord. Now, if we have time, we'll go back to the book of Proverbs and touch on that scripture where it shows that, telling a lie or having a false oath is one of the abominations, one of the things that God does hate. But he does say that here in verse 17, Zechariah 8 and verse 17. For all these things that I hate, these are the things that I hate, says the Lord. And so we're very close to the book of Malachi. It's just a few pages over, maybe 3-4 pages over to the book of Malachi. Let's go to chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. And let's look at verse 5. This is right after God is talking about sending a number of messengers. I think there are 5 messengers mentioned here. I haven't reviewed that lately. But here in verse 5, Malachi 3 and verse 5, "And I will come near to you, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against." Now here's what God is saying. When Christ comes, these are some of the things that he is going to do. "I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers." It doesn't get any worse than that, brethren. If telling a lie, if swearing falsely, if giving false witness is equated with sorcery and adultery, who are we to say, "Oh, it was just a little white lie," or "I didn't really say it. He drew that conclusion himself, you know, based on some of the things I said." God's got it right up there with dealing with the devil and breaking the sacred marriage covenant. "And against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts." So God says it's a very serious thing. And it has to do, brethren, it has to do with having peace in society. When Jesus Christ comes back and establishes the kingdom of this of God on this earth, one of the words that describes that entire realm and rule of Jesus Christ is peace. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom. Lying wars against a peace. It causes everything to be upset. So this verse 5 that we just read is very much what some people might refer to as a social gospel. It has to do with the widows and the fatherless and the strangers and society and having a peaceable society. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 19 and see how it was handled, how lying and false witness was handled in the Old Testament. That's back when it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When without God's spirit, the way that man was told to deal with a problem is to exact the same punishment. If you cost someone a 2x4, you replaced the 2x4. Now, I know that there were times where if you stole it, you had to replace it 2-fold, 4-fold, or many-fold because of the punitive damages in what you have done. But let's go back and see how lying was handled. Deuteronomy 19. Let's begin in verse 16, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16. "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, what shall be in those days." So you take it to the courts, the established court, the authority that God recognizes as the people who are in charge. "And the judges shall make diligent inquisition." The word diligent is very, very important. It's not a half-hearted attempt. Today, brethren, there's a type of lying that goes on that's it seems to be totally accepted by everyone in America. If there's an issue that comes up and the Republicans are in the majority and the Democrats are not, or vice versa, the Democrats are in majority and the Republicans are not, and the issue comes up for a vote when someone is being sanctioned or scrutinized, almost invariably the result is whichever majority rules at that time. The truth does not sway the conclusion of the matter. It is strictly political. It's one of the things that we don't get involved in. Our judges do not judge according to truth. They judge according to power or politics or position or for a stated goal. But we've seen too many times that the rule of the men is with the majority and not with the truth. And the judges, verse 18, shall make diligent inquisition. Let's really get to the bottom of the matter. Did this man, as it says back in verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. So he's giving a wrong witness. He's bearing false witness. He's breaking the ninth commandment. What do you do? So you give it to the leaders and they make diligent inquisition. Verse 18, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, he's caught red-handed breaking the ninth commandment. What do you do? Then, verse 19, then shall you do unto him as he thought to have done to his brother. So whatever he was pulling, whatever he was trying to pull off, whatever kind of a deal it was or whatever kind of harm he was bringing to his brother, you turn the tide, you reverse the destinies of these two men. What the one would have suffered is the punishment that the perpetrator then suffers. You shall do unto him as he thought to have done to his brother, so shall you put away the evil away from among you. So that if a person decides to bear false witness, they have to think this thing through just a little bit and say, if I don't pull this off, it's going to happen to me when I'm trying to pull on somebody else. Verse 20, and those which remain and shall hear in fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So it was, the scriptures say that this kind of punishment is a deterrent. We have the argument today about whether, you know, punishment has any deterrence at all. Some people lie to be more highly thought of. It's a very easy situation to fall into. Somebody might claim to, I saw one on the news this past week where somebody claimed to be Dr. So-and-so, and then it was found out that all he had was a doctorate from a non-accredited school or something. So it turns out it's a short-term, hollow victory or achievement, to lie about something like that. And when you lie to be more highly thought of, you carry the fear of being found out. You're going to be discovered as a liar. I don't know how much that particular man worried year by year. I hope nobody ever finds out that I don't really have a doctorate in this day and time. It's silly to hope, for such. But no matter what you lie about, another case that comes to mind is men that claim to have been decorated in the war at a certain time. And they tell all their buddies, I got this particular honor or medal for such and such. And then it comes out later that they didn't. They want to be more highly thought of. That's a common way that people lie today. But sooner or later, those people are going to be exposed as the liars that they are. And then what happens is that your reputation and standing is going to be severely eroded and damaged. You won't even have the status that you had before of just being a regular Joe, a regular fella. You're going to be a liar and a con man, and you'll be thought worse of. And so lying that way is not wise at all, even from a carnal perspective. When a man does that, the character he presented as factual is found out to be a farce. The wonderful image that he sought to create through his lies will be tarnished and shattered by the reality of the truth. Proverbs 21, brethren. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. The getting of a treasure, or the getting of treasures by a lying tongue, is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Wow. if you get treasures by lying, today you'd get a settlement. You could lie and say, the accident caused me so much injury, and so forth, and you could have a bunch of trumped up documents or witnesses to claim that what you're saying is true, and you might, you know, get a real, real nice settlement, quote unquote, by a lying tongue. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity. That means it's transient, it's passing, it's not going to last, it's going to take its toll. Tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Now, that says that when you're living a lie, you're heading for death. And today, you know, lying in business, in this business world, has gotten some people killed. Brethren, as we look into this matter of bearing a false witness, and we're going to judge ourselves, we ought to judge ourselves as God would judge ourselves. You know, we'll say, oh, that was just an exaggeration. Well, let's ask the question, is the exaggeration a truth or is it a lie? And in today's world, somebody will say, well, it was just a little hyperbole. In fact, we use the word hype. It was just hype. Everything is hype today. Advertisement is hype. When you see something on television about how great a washer is or a detergent gets all the dirt out and whites are whiter and colors are brighter, you know, we recognize that as hype. And we say, okay, I know that it's true to an extent. Well, something that's true to an extent is not completely true, is it? Let's go over to Proverbs 26 and verse 4, because, brethren, how do we deal with people in this terrible, evil world? When we're trying to be godly, to be men and women of true Christians, how do we deal with people in this world who do not set, don't even intend, don't pretend to set a godly standard? I haven't touched on these particular scriptures in a long, long time, but it's one that we all know and we've heard it many, many times in God's church. Proverbs 26, and we'll just begin reading in verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Well, we don't want to be part of the lie. We don't want to be part of the deceit, because that breaks the ninth commandment. But in this day and time, it takes a lot of discernment, brethren, to stay on the positive Christian side of the truth. Now, this verse goes on to say the exact same thing. Answer a fool. It says the exact same thing in the opposite way. Answer a fool according to his folly. Now, I've heard those of simple mind argue, well, which is it? Answer not a fool or answer a fool? The Bible says it both ways. The scripture is broken, can't be true. But it takes just a slight bit of wisdom. In fact, it uses the word folly and wise in these verses to understand what's going on. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So we're told, answer a fool according to his foolishness, lest he be wise. You know, we're supposed to, in godly love, we saw the word charity a while ago, we're supposed to help him, if we can, straighten him out in his error, if he is willing. And, brother, you just put this down. We won't turn there in your notes. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There are ways to answer. You know, in this simplistic world, people will say, well, is I supposed to answer or not? Well, that's trying to get off the hook when the right answer is the right thing to do and the wrong answer is the wrong thing to do. That's what these verses are saying. You don't answer a fool if there's absolutely no way for it to be profitable, or you do answer them if there is an opportunity for something to be positive. Now turn over to Mark 11. Jesus Christ provided us with a perfect example of how to fulfill these scriptures about answer a fool or answer not a fool. And Jesus Christ, who is truth, we'll touch on those scriptures in just a little bit. Jesus Christ is the epitome of truthfulness. It goes without saying. Mark chapter 11. As I was saying, Jesus provided us with a perfect example of how to disarm or gainsay an opponent without going too far. Jesus, in this example that we're going to look at, he diffused a volatile situation by turning away the wrath, by answering not a fool. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he, that's Jesus Christ, was walking in the temple, there Jesus Christ is walking in the Herodian temple, there came to him, and here's quite an assembly of people. They teamed up on Jesus Christ. It's almost like here in Mark 11 and verse 27, we see a situation where a bunch of people have gotten together so as to lend credibility to their unsavory deeds, thinking that, you know, in numbers there is some kind of safety, which, you know, that is not a biblical concept. We stand for the truth, and we stand alone for the truth, brethren. And when they had come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, quite a bunch of important people. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? So that, you know, they probably sat around half the night thinking up a question with a boy, he won't be able to answer that. We got him now. If he comes back and says on this authority, we've got him. If he says on that authority, or if he says I do it myself, no matter what he says, we've got him. Well, Jesus was certainly wise enough to see right through that. And who gave you the authority to do these things? So they really specify their question. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. You know, a little give and take here. And this is Jesus answering a fool and answering not a fool and turning away wrath, as we'll see. Look how expertly, professionally, put that in quotes, because Jesus Christ is perfection personified. But look at what a good example Jesus Christ says. I will also ask you one question and answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. So if you'll answer my question, I'll answer your question. We got a deal. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And so there's this whole bunch of people, chief priests, scribes, elders, they know the answer. John the Baptist, you know, accused of turning the world upside down. He was seen by hundreds, thousands. All of Judea was going out to see John. So Christ says, you know, what authority did he have to baptize out there like that? Was it godly? Was it from heaven or of men? Was he working on his own? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say, why then did you not believe him? They're smart enough to figure out if they answer that way, they'll be in trouble. But if we say of men, then they feared the people, because all the people certainly believed that it was from God. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. In fact, the scriptures go on to say he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. And they answered and said unto Jesus, I don't know how long this took and who the spokesman for the group was, we cannot tell. you know, they like let themselves off the hook. We're not gonna answer that question. Good, straightforward question. I mean, a reality in history. John the Baptist had been in town, and he had done these things. By whose authority did he act? And Jesus, answering, says unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. It wouldn't do any good to tell them. They're not going to hear the answer. Brethren, telling lies shows what kind of people we are. Telling the truth shows what kind of people we are. As we've seen in quite a few scriptures already today, lies come from an evil heart. A heart that's motivated by our carnal nature or our human nature, or more correctly, Satan's nature. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. As Christians, brethren, here's one of the things that we pray. We pray, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. We need to ask God to convert our evil hearts to a godly nature, because indeed our hearts have been evil, brethren. That's just who we are and what we are while we're in the flesh. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Notice what the scriptures say. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Do we have a good treasure in our heart, brethren? Are we accusatory? Or are we loving and understanding? Are we peaceful, or are we fighters? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. So the truth is more likely just to flow naturally from a good heart, the treasure of a good heart. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. So if lies just roll off of our lips, there's something rotten in our hearts. The evil treasure of his heart. What a tremendous word picture. The evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. You know, good can't come from evil, and evil can't come from good. And so it's explained here. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So if a person's telling a lie, it shows what kind of a person is telling a lie. Or if truth and love and goodness and compassion and understanding come up from a heart, it also shows how we are motivated. This world is Satan's world. It's motivated by Satan. It's guided by Satan. Satan broadcasts to us. Let's go to Psalm 51. And this is when King David, again, this is a scripture we're very familiar with, but this is when King David had been shown what his sin was. It's very interesting that David didn't even recognize that he had sinned the way that he did. Psalm 51 and verse 6. You remember how David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and had sent Uriah off to his death, and the prophet came and talked to David, how David didn't even pick up on the analogy that the prophet was giving him, and thought, you know, that the case that was brought before David referred to somebody else. David had fooled himself. His heart was becoming evil. He was about to lose God's Holy Spirit, and he wasn't even recognizing his sin. He was living a lie. He was also living an adulterous life. He had a facade. He had a pretense. He was not being godly at all. And in this chapter, Psalm 51, where David is brought to repentance by a merciful God, he states something that is very clear, but it needs to be stated. God's not looking for a facade or a pretense, and that's not what everybody thinks. It's, are our hearts truthful? The depths of our hearts. Look at what he says in verse 6, Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, thou, we could insert, O Lord, desires truth in the inward parts, you know, down from the treasures of our hearts, as we saw so beautifully written down. Thou desires truth from the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. God's not after pretense. He wants things to be straightforward and to deal with a reality. And brethren, as we come to conversion, we should become more and more the people that God wants us to be. You know, it's been said that there are three perceptions about a person. We are who we think we are. You know, this is me. Nobody knows me better. I know my thoughts. I know my actions. I know my persuasions, my motivations. We are who we think we are. But we are also who others think we are. We have a reputation as others see us. So, you know, which is the reality? And the truth is number three. It's not what we think we are or what others think we are. God knows our hearts. God knows what we are. Let's go over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, let's begin in verse 44. And we'll see why this world cannot know the truth. Why this commandment about not bearing false witness is so important. As we mentioned before, you know, Satan's broadcasting to the world. Satan is the god of this world, prince of the power of the air, and so forth. Look at what Jesus Christ says to the people of his day in John 8 and verse 44. And this is us, brethren, certainly us before conversion. It's the people of the world. Jesus says unto them, you are of your father, the devil. That's because this world right now is all running on a wavelength, on a persuasion that is led by Satan. It makes our hearts tend to evil and to lies and to do things in a lying way rather than to do things in a right way, in a truthful way. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, so the first thing he ascribes to Satan is that of killing. When we think of Satan, we don't always think of him as being a murderer, but that's a direct reference to what he said to Eve and then to Adam, you shall not surely die. He murdered them because they did die, and sin does bring death, and as we'll see in a little while, it'll bring the second death, the eternal death. So first of all, he was a murderer from the beginning. And then notice this, he abode not in the truth. Satan doesn't deal in the truth like today's world sometimes thinks that lying is a real good tool to use. And in fact, I've heard of board meetings and important people sitting around in business suits agreeing, you know, to some falsehood, to telling a lie, to saying, this is what our profits were, this is what our prospects are. Total fabrication, total lies. That's the spirit of Satan. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar. That's the way Satan works. We don't want to be a part of this present evil world, brethren. We don't want to work that way. He's the father of it. Verse 45, John 8, verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Have you ever been in a situation where you're saying, this is the way it is, and somebody can't believe you because they're dead set on believing something that's not true, but from their perspective, you're the liar. That's what Jesus says. I'm telling you the truth, but you don't believe me. this world cannot know the truth, brethren. And let's link this scripture, John 8, with John 14. Just flip over a few pages to John 14, and we'll read verse 6. Because I just want to establish this in the course of this sermon. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth. You see, the opposite of Satan's way. This is the way that will be established in the kingdom of God. The truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the one that taught the truth, brethren. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Okay, now a talebearer might say, I'm telling the truth, but he's telling the truth for the purpose of harm. He's not telling the truth for the purpose of good. He's got some evil design in bearing the tale. Now, this is an expansion on you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The intent of that commandment is to help our neighbor, to love our neighbor, to eventually be a one with that neighbor, to have that neighbor live eternally as a brother in the kingdom of God. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. See, they're harmful. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They're very, very destructive. Drop down to verse 21, Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Brethren, let's not forget how difficult the situation can become just on the testimony of one person. How many people have gone to an electric chair on the witness of somebody who carried some weight, maybe in the right way or a wrong way. Death and life. You know, we usually say life and death, but death, you know, the emphasis is on death, and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That's poisonous. Right across the page, chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 9. A false witness. And this tells us what happens to liars. You know, we've heard this mentioned a number of times. Liars will not be in the kingdom. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaks lies shall perish. And that's back in the Old Testament. We'll see that in the New Testament again, brethren. So I ask the question again, are we too easy on ourselves when it comes to the ninth commandment? You know, God only has 10 commandments, and one of these commandments is, you know, not to lie, not to bear false witness. And it's real easy for us to say, I haven't given any false witness against anybody. Check, I'm okay in that situation. Brethren, the purpose of this message today is that we take a look at ourselves and see if we are living according to the word of truth in everything that we do. Because this is the commandment that tells us that we are to live as Jesus Christ lived, as the Father's lived. Well, we might ask ourselves this question. Do I actively preserve and promote the truth? You see, it becomes positive. It's not just a matter of sitting around. Do I stand for the truth, or let somebody else be the one that stands for the truth? Do we take an active part in representing the truth of God? It's real easy to sit back and, you know, let somebody else do it. Do we naturally and actively come to the aid of those who are being threatened by untrue statements or or false principles or wrong actions? Do we come to their aid? Where in the scriptures, which of the commandments tells us, you know, now Christ came along and said, the second part of these commandments is that we love one another, love our brother as ourself and so forth. But which one of the ten says it? Well, they all say it. If we offend one point, we offend in all. We understand that. They all impact each other. But the ninth commandment demands that we come to the aid of someone who is being hurt by untrue testimony or a false witness. As Christians, we are obligated to keep our promises. Do I keep my promises? Is my word good? And we're only as good as our word. Do I have the courage as a Christian, I can ask myself, to speak boldly whenever and every time it's required? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. God tells us that we need to be programming our hearts, programming our minds, and programming our tongues so that when things happen, we almost automatically do the right thing and not the wrong. If we wait until there's a serious crisis or a moment of temptation and we say, I'll decide then what to do or what to say. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to address it. I don't want to study it. I'll figure it out then. Time, circumstance, emotion can get in the way of making a sound judgment. Paul, writing to the Philippians and explaining Christianity to them, gave them some things to work on. Let's pick it up in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You see, God's truth brings so much peace, it's beyond our comprehension. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that's what we're talking about, out of the treasures of our hearts, out of the depths of our heart. How do we get there? How do we program our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus? And notice verse 8. These are some things that Paul concludes with. Finally, brethren, here he says, these are the things that we should meditate on, think about, study, to become godlike, to become Christlike, to become truthful Christians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, is in justice, whatsoever things are pure, unpolluted, undefiled, whatsoever things are lovely, beautiful, creative, whatsoever things are of a good report, not negative, not tearing somebody down, a good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We are supposed to bring forth a true witness, brethren. That's what our job is. You know, lying can become a habit. Liars, in fact, can come to the point where they fool themselves, believing their own lies. Maybe you've seen it happen. I have. Where somebody tells a lie, and then he tells a lie, and then he thinks, well, yeah, I guess, you know, there's some facts in that make that true. The next thing you know, he's believing his own lie, and then when he says it, he can get mad and slam his hand down and say it's so, you know, because he comes to believe his own lie. Now, that's a terrible trap to fall into when our hearts, the treasures of our heart, become so corrupted that we believe our own lies. Lying in this world is expected. I knew a man once that felt that God lied to men to keep them in their place. How do you come to know a loving God if you start off with the premise that you believe that he is a liar? And if God's a liar, how can we do any better? If the President of the United States is a molester, how can you expect anything more than young people? Brethren, this is a terrible, evil world. We do not use lying as a tool, not in our own personal lives, with our families, or in business. men today will lie without any intention of keeping their word. Turn over to Ephesians. We're not too far from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. This is Paul, again, writing to the Ephesians this time. And again, it's so important. This concept of truth. We always call the Bible the truth and everything, but we're talking about the ninth commandment, the commandment that gives us the negative portion. Don't give a false witness. And that is because in the Old Testament, they didn't know the truth. The commandment could have been speak the truth, which would have been very difficult. It wouldn't have been completely correct, and God in his perfection says, okay, it seems negative, don't bear false witness. If you're telling something that is an untruth, that's my cow. If it's not your cow, you know that's not true. But to speak the truth was not in the people of the Old Testament. But if the scripture was written over for converted people, it would be speak the truth rather than don't bear false witness. Verse 21, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's some people that have heard the truth and understand the truth. That you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So Paul's talking about those evil treasures of the heart, the way we were liars and Satan was our father. Come out of that. Believe Jesus Christ. He is the truth, as we saw in John 8 a while ago, John 8:32. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We've been talking about the heart. In having a pure heart and the treasures of the heart where the truth resides. And that you put on the new man, not the one who's has a father of Satan, but a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this is which after God, or in the order of God, or with God as a godliness as a part of it, is created in righteousness and true holiness. That we're a new creature when we're converted. Here's what we arrive at, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So it always comes down to the same thing, brethren, that we deal honorably with our neighbor, we're members one of another, we're of the same spirit, and so we need to be very, very careful in what we say. In fact, God warns us, let's turn over to James chapter 4, God warns us, be very careful in how you say things, because it also bears on how we think of about things. It'd be real easy to say, I'm going to go over here and do such and such, and we might intend to do it, but even though we say we're going to do it, circumstances can prevent it. So we can say, I'm going to drive to such and such a city on Thursday. Well, might have 9 inches of snow, and then we don't. No, we didn't intend to lie. So in our mind, we have to always understand we'll do such and such, God willing, or if we are able, if it's our intention and it's what we plan to do. But we don't say it as in, I swear I'm going to do it, because it might be beyond our control. Circumstances might arise which make it beyond our control. James chapter 4 and verse 13. And James is giving an example of how to think about these things so that we don't end up inadvertently giving a false witness or stating something more than we should. And it helps us to understand, the purpose of this is to help us understand how we should think about the things we're going to say and do. Verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell. I'm going to go to that city and set up a business. Verse 14, whereas you know not whether she'll be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All kind of things could happen. For what is your life? See, you get sick, you die. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. One of these days, you know, you're going to be dead. One of these days, you're going to be disabled. You're not going to always be able to do what you say you're going to do. Verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, if it's God's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. Now that's where the evil part comes in. That's where the wrong part comes in. I'm going to do such and such. It almost hearkens to arrogancy and it moves towards untruthfulness. All such rejoicing is evil because it's leaving God out of the picture, brethren. It's leaving the truth and what the truth will be out of the picture. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, we know that. We've heard that scripture, what, 1,000 times. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Brethren, how often have we known that we're supposed to do something or something needs to be done? I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, something needs to be done? But it's not, you know, we say, not my job, you know, to go do it. I turn over to Leviticus 5. This is a perfect time to turn over to Leviticus 5. I have it further back in my notes, but let's turn over there right now because it fits more appropriately right here. Leviticus 5 is the verse that, in verse 1, Leviticus 5 and verse 1, it is the verse that says if a soul sins, if a person sins and hears the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he does not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. What it's saying is, with, if you know that something is wrong and you don't do anything about it, you're going to bear the iniquity. Or as we just saw, if you know to do something and you don't do it, then it's a sin. So there is a time when we have to speak up, brethren, when we have to come forth. We can't say, I didn't say anything, I didn't do anything, therefore I'm clean. There's an omission there. To say nothing, to do nothing, breaks the ninth commandment. We can't sit back and say, I'm washing my hands, like who was it? Pilate says, I'm washing my hands of the whole matter. I'm innocent, I'm just clearing out. No, there's a responsibility that has been placed on us, that we have to say something. We have to do something, or if we don't, we're breaking it. And James picked up on that, and thankfully, you know, we're almost to the end of the scriptures, but James nailed that one down. To him who knows to do good, you know, to tell the truth, to speak a true witness, and we don't do it, it's a sin. So there's a time when we have to speak, and simply saying, oh, it's not in my territory, it's not in my jurisdiction, I have a good cause to distance myself from what's going on. I can cover my ears, cover my eyes, cover my mouth, pretend not to know, distance myself from the situation, and I'll be clean. That is not the way to live, brethren. You can't do that. And when that's happening, when we could do something, when we could turn things around, and we don't, God's the one that tells us it's a sin. Now, James went on to tell, I should have told us everyone to hold their fingers. Let's go back to James again. He tells what tremendous destruction comes about as a result of lies and of misuse of the tongue. Let's go to James chapter 3. I just want to stick a couple of verses in here from James chapter 3. You know, people can say, oh, what would my 2 cents worth matter? You know, nobody's going to believe me. Nobody's going to change anything. Well, you know, Jesus Christ says, you know, in the judgment that some of the testimony that we will have given will be brought back up. Jesus Christ can say to those who were the offenders, weren't you told such and such, fill in the blank? You know, and then they would say yes. So our 2 cents could have been the truth. And they could say, yes, I did hear it, Lord, and I did reject it, Lord, and that would be the testimony. But the tongue can be a very powerful tool, or it can be a very destructive tool. James speaks of the destructiveness of the tongue in James chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. You know, the tongue can really wag. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So he's saying, just like one match can make a forest fire, the tongue can bring about that much destruction too. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. See, tongue can get you killed. And sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Tremendous, strong words talking about how destructive our tongue can be. You know, careers and reputations sometimes hinge on a single statement, like we saw a while ago, even death and life itself. Another example, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 9. This one little verse about carrying tales here. In thee, or in you, are men that carry tales to shed blood. Speaking of, you know, in the tongue is even the power of life and death. Here they're carrying stories, bringing forth stories to shed blood. And in thee, they eat upon the mountains, and in the midst of thee, they commit lewdness. See, men live and die based on the testimony of witnesses. So we too, just like Satan is called by Jesus Christ a murderer from the beginning, if our false testimony or the stories we bring, you know, cause someone to go to the electric chair or life imprisonment, or, you know, causes a loss of their life or their jobs or whatever, you know, we can be guilty of murder with our tongues. John chapter 8, we touched on already. The truth sets us free. Maybe we didn't touch on that. Maybe I quoted that out of context. Let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 32. I guess we didn't touch on that one yet. It's one that we all know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that's what the New Testament brings us. The Old Testament brought us, you know, don't bear false witness. The New Testament says the truth sets us free. It sets us free from the guilt of the sins of lying. You know, people lie, brethren. People lie to get out of trouble. That they think, you know, get out of trouble, put that in quotes. But when someone lies, they're actually getting themselves in big trouble, in deep trouble. We don't have time to go there, brethren. Put this in your notes. Proverbs 6 and verse 19. We see that lies are an abomination. It is something that God hates. And the reason that God hates it is because it's destructive, to relationships. Any untruth is an unjustified attack on someone's good name, on their character, on their integrity. I'll put this one in your notes as well, brethren. God always tells the truth. God does not lie. God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Titus 1 and 2 and Hebrews 6, 18. You know, brethren, if we plead for an unacceptable cause, that's violating the terms of the ninth commandment. If we're supporting some program that has some basis in not being true, that's violating the ninth commandment. You know, even being overbearing to exact our way is the same kind of a falsehood. You know, making somebody agree with us against their will is a form of false testimony. You know, anything that breaks the truth is against the ninth commandment. Rendering a wrong judgment, whether it's as simple as with our kids or our wife or our business, breaks the ninth commandment. In any way that we take an unfair advantage or take advantage of others is breaking the ninth commandment. Holding back the truth when it's known is breaking the ninth commandment. Not giving a true witness when it's required, as we touched on. Now, here's one that we touched on. Telling the truth for the purpose of unjustly hurting somebody. You can go tell the truth when the right thing to do is stay out of the situation because it will be taken in a wrong way, and the people will determine from what you say, they'll come to a wrong conclusion that hurts somebody else. There are times to speak and times not to speak, as Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example. Pretending to support a person or a program when we don't is also a false thing, and it breaks the ninth commandment. Any kind of slander or scoffing or flattery or denigrating of people, backbiting, all of those things violate the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment goes on and on, brethren. It's not just a matter of, you know, telling the truth in court. We could pick this commandment very clean and try to understand how we are to live our lives. If we misconstrue words or information or actions to hurt other people or to embellish our own position, we're breaking the ninth commandment. Brethren, we need to be truthful with ourselves before we can be truthful with others. We don't try to aggrandize the self by putting others down. Avoid put down because it does not lift the person up who's, you know, trying to beef up himself, you know, trying to beef up his own reputation. We're going to give an answer to God for all the hurtful words that we use against other people. What do the scriptures say in closing, brethren? What do the scriptures say about those who continue to misrepresent godliness? Now, a while ago in Proverbs 19:9, we saw that liars perish. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll see that in the end, when God establishes his kingdom, when Satan is put away, when there will be truth in the earth, the time is coming when there will be no place for liars. There will be no such thing as a false witness. It'll be a perfect world. That commandment will have been fulfilled about, you know, telling the truth and not bearing false witness. There will be no hurt or any such thing. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he will be my son. But the fearful, and notice we'll see liars included in this. the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the fate of liars. Turn over one page, brethren, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. For without, these people will not be a part of the kingdom of God. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loves a lie and makes a lie. The liars will be dealt with by being completely eradicated. Let's go to Psalm 15 in closing. Last scripture, brethren. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It tells us who will be with God. And it won't be the liars, it'll be those who tell the truth. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And the answer is given in verse 2. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart.